Letter to the Hebrews and chapter 2, starting at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask and pray tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ may be made plain through the preaching of the word, that those that are here without him may be spoken to, that they may receive him into their heart and life, that they may have eternal life. Glorify him in a marvelous way tonight, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. It has been said that the incarnation adds a new dimension to the universe. It now provides the stage, and Jesus is the play. And I'd like to look at him tonight. Let's read verse 9 again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And if in this play that we are considering tonight, Jesus is the main character, we should look a little first at the prologue. What went before he came into the world? And in the opening of things, we see, when the curtain is drawn, that the first act that man commits is the forsaking of God. We remember back in the very beginning how that Adam and Eve sinned and fell and came short of the glory of God. And man entered into a time of sin and of darkness, gave over the control of his life from God to the prince of this world. Listen to the serpent rather than to the Savior. And the result of this, of course, was that man died. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We know that all sin, in that all, die. No one may escape that appointment, unless it be that you are in the happy company of the redeemed and the Lord comes to the earth again and you are snatched away. Barring that happening, we all must die. This is the first and great result, the forsaking of God by our forefathers. But let us not blame everything on our forefathers. For death passed unto all men, in that all have sinned. Not only have we sinned, and as a result are dead, spiritually dead, and will one day physically die, but we are also spiritually bankrupt. See, we owe God everything, but we have nothing with which to pay. Our currency is stained. It is tainted. It is not something with which God can normally converse. Let us not be deceived. When we fell a very long way indeed. And in our rebellion against God, we have incurred a debt that is staggering. We hear of the national debt of so many countries. The national debt of the Bahamas is in the millions of dollars, in the hundreds of millions of dollars, our small country. The national debt of the United States of America is in the trillions of dollars, figures that we cannot really comprehend. The great-grandchildren of the American people will be paying back this debt, if they can. But what shall we say of the debt that we incurred when we forsook God? What shall we say of that debt? How may we pay that back? We say these things often, and yet do we really feel our own spiritual bankruptcy? Perhaps we are like so many countries. When they find themselves in debt, they print more and more money, and they think that perhaps that will solve the debt. All that does is create cheaper money. Are we doing the same thing, spiritually speaking? Are we deceiving ourselves as to the actual spiritual bankruptcy that we have? Are we really aware that we are lost and undone and we have nothing with which to pay God back? Do you really feel that way? If you do not, then perhaps the rest of this message is not for you. Because to tell the good news that the Savior has come, first, sometimes we have to tell the bad news that the Savior is needed. And if you have no knowledge of your own sin, you will have, you feel, no need of a Savior. Yet I assure you tonight that you do have need of a Savior. If you are here tonight without Him, you need Him in the worst way imaginable. You see, even if we could somehow live the rest of our life perfectly, even if that were possible, we would still have to account for those things which we have done already in the flesh. So, how is the debt to be paid? How are we to be made alive again? Well, that brings us to the principle of the play, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And if in the prologue we see, when the scene opens, man forsaking God, when we see Him, we see that God becomes man. How easy that is to say. Very easy to say. But what did it involve? The Lord Jesus did not give us the option of thinking that He was only a man. No man who was only a man would have said the things that the Lord Jesus said. No man who was only a man would have done the things that the Lord Jesus did. But even Satan himself gives the proof that when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking of someone who is more than man by the simple way that he approached him. If you be the Son of God, he said, command these stones to be made bread. Now Satan, while he may be wicked beyond our imagination, is not stupid. He is of an intelligence that we would find impossible to grasp. Evil, yes, but not stupid. And he would not be foolish enough to tempt a mere man to make stones into bread. He knew that the Lord Jesus was more than just a man. And so he is. He is God, made man, the ruler of the universe, of whom it was said, he made the stars also, as an afterthought. He spoke, and the world came into being. Sometimes I think we really feel that when God created the world and the universe, he labored at it. And after great exhaustion, he brought forth the universe. We don't always say this, but I think we feel that sometimes. And this is because of the sheer size of the thing. But the word says simply, he spoke, and the world came into being. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, spoke, and the world came into being. And he was made man. This step downward, I think we should think about. Perhaps if we brought it to our own level, it may help us to understand it a little more. If you were to be made into something you find loathsome, a rat, perhaps, to live and play and sleep and eat and converse and rub shoulders with other vermin. How pleasant would you find that? You might find that unthinkable. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ looked down from heaven in His holiness and beheld us in all our sin, the step downward for Him was more than if we stepped down to the level of a rat. Much more. He is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity, the Bible says. And the horror we feel for creatures that are dirty and rummage around in garbage is one thing. But the horror that He must have felt at simply becoming man, we may never perhaps enter into. And not only did He become man, but He was made sin for us. How may we understand this? That He who knew no sin was made sin for us. For that was the purpose for which He came into the world. And that is the great theme of the play that is being played out before us this evening. You see, as God, He could not and cannot die. But as man, there was the possibility. He may die. Now I say the possibility, I say that He may die, because unlike us, who must die, He did not have to die. He was without sin. And death is the result of sin. He did not have to die. But He became man so that death would be possible for Him. So that He could die for us. He could not be made to die. He did not deserve it. Yet He chose to do so. Why? The answer is found in the verses that we have read tonight. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering or the experience of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, in olden days, the kings would have a cupbearer, a taster. Nehemiah was such a man. And if the king were pleased to eat anything, or if something were sent to him as a gift, some food, the cupbearer, or the taster, would eat or drink that food first. So that if any poison were to be found in it, the cupbearer would die, but not the king. Naturally, this was a job that not too many people were standing in line for. Who wants to die? Who wants to be exposed to that sort of thing? But that is precisely what the Lord Jesus is. He is our cupbearer. He stood in the gap and received the blow that justice aimed at us. Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd. And that which we should have received, death, He received as our cup bearer. Not only that. But he paid the debt that we owe. And the amazing thing to me is, not only did he pay the debt, which he did not owe, he paid our debt in the very currency in which the bill had been rung up. That is to say, our flesh. In Romans 8, there's a couple of interesting verses. Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How careful is the Holy Spirit in the likeness of sinful flesh? Not that his flesh was sinful, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law can tell us what is right and what is wrong. And that's all. But Christ can save us. Because he is all in all. He paid the debt in the very currency which we had rung up the bill. Not only so, but he destroyed the devil. Verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is ourselves that he speaks of. We are partakers of flesh and blood. We were under bondage. We were all our lifetime subject to bondage because of the fear of death. He has delivered us from our former master. How is it that we cannot run to him in gratitude? How is it that we refrain ourselves from throwing ourselves at his feet and worshiping him forever? How is it that we are unmindful of him? This in itself is a proof of how low we have sunk, that we do not continuously give praise to him for this fact alone. But we haven't finished yet. We come to the final act of the play, which has yet to be shown to our senses. But as far as God is concerned, it is as sure as if it had already happened. For when God purposes a thing, nothing may stand in the way. And God has purposed to end this play. For we see Jesus, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That is, he is crowned with glory and honor now because he has suffered death. We cannot call this play a tragedy, although for most of it, it would seem that way. It seems as if now the devil is in control. But such is not the case. And the Lord Jesus is even now crowned with glory and honor, though we may not see him. We do not yet see all things put under subjection. But there is coming a day in the which God will judge the world according to this man, Christ Jesus. And all the works of sinful men will be made manifest. And what we have done, what you have done with Jesus, who is called Christ, will be made manifest. If you have acknowledged Him as your Lord and Savior, and acknowledged that your debt was too heavy to pay, or if you have trampled underfoot the blood of Christ and done despite to the Holy Spirit, this will be revealed in that day. He destroyed death, He destroyed sin by upholding the law. That very thing that condemned us. For if we were living truly by the law, we all stand guilty, for we have all broken God's law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Which of us have done this for one moment? Can any of us truthfully say that we have kept that commandment for one moment? One moment when everything that we had was for God, with nothing held back. Can any of us say that? And yet, that is the minimum standard for entrance into heaven, if we're going there by the law. But Jesus did that. Every moment of every day, even while He was asleep, everything that He had was for God. And so He condemned sin by upholding the law. God's Son became man, that we might be made the sons of God. Shall I say that again? God's Son became man that we might be made the sons of God. If that does not stagger you, I do not know what will. He who made the world was made sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God. Here is the great transaction. He received our sin, we received His righteousness. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not only did God's Son become man to make us the sons of God, but God's man died to make us alive. We were dead, and if you are here tonight without Christ, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. We were dead. But He has died to make us alive. Not only has He paid the debt in our own currency, but He has slain death with its own weapon. He has slain death by dying. We need no more fear death, for now the death of a believer is a simple passing onward to be forever with Christ, which is far better. If you are here tonight without Christ, death still holds fear for you. because you are in bondage. How do we really feel towards it? Do we really just feel that he was just another man, a good teacher? I know for the vast majority of us here, we believe he was more than that. Far more than that. He was not only, as Nicodemus said, a teacher come from God, but he was rather God come to teach. And more so, he was God come to die. When the enormity of what Christ has done for us really grips our hearts, and when we accept him into our hearts, the joy that we have is unspeakable, isn't it? It has been said that life does not have to be easy to be joyful, because joy is not the absence of strife. It is the presence of Christ. Do you have his presence? Are you at peace? Or do you feel your own bankruptcy this evening? Do you want the peace of God that passes all understanding? Ask him to come in. E. Stanley Jones said that when he met Christ, he felt as if he had swallowed sunshine. It's indescribable. So I will not begin to describe it. But I will say this. If you are here tonight without Christ, don't wait. Think of what he has done for you. Think of who he is. If you are here tonight and are a believer, think again of what he has done for you. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Or rather, verse 11. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed. He is not ashamed to call them, that is us, brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. This is the grace of the one who seeks you tonight. If you are without Christ, he seeks you to make you his and to give you joy unspeakable, to pay your debt and deliver you from he whom you serve now. And if you are a Christian tonight, he still seeks you to make you more his. Until that day when we are finally all together here. Let us together, all of us tonight, make up our minds to give ourselves to him for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we feel like saying with the writer of the hymn, oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. That thou couldst love me and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. How we praise and thank thee this evening for our Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame death by dying, and vanquished even the tomb, and rose again that we might be the sons of God. Help us, we pray thee, to enter into this. Give us an appreciation, we pray, for him who hath done all things well, for his name's sake.